Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 11. This is the word of the Lord. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. Or sent me to Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and I pray that you would help me now to rightly divide it and rightly use it and to rightly proclaim it to your people. I pray you to open our hearts, all of our hearts, to hear what message you're wanting to preach to us through it. And help me, Lord, not to get in your way. God, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes, a new perspective changes everything. When I was in college, the hall in my dorm was filled with guys from all over the country. Most of us had never been away from home for longer than a week at church camp or CIY. And on a campus that was 20 minutes from town, and without gas money to get out that much, we all hung out quite a bit on campus in our halls that first semester. We did everything together. A lot of us had the same classes. We all shared chapel experiences, and we'd sit together during chapel and worship. So we worshiped together. A lot of us ended up going to the same church in Knoxville, Westtown Christian Church. We ate together, we played Ultimate Frisbee together, and we played hours and hours and hours of Halo together. And those experiences and our love for one another earned us the nickname the Band of Brothers after that HBO series that followed soldiers in World War II. Some of us, we even went on a hiking trip one weekend that almost killed all of us. We had one of those extreme leaders who took us 4 miles the first night, and we were tired. We were like, man, that was crazy, 4 miles. Then we woke up the next morning and we went 18 and a half more up a mountain, and I almost died. That's also a big reason I have never smoked another cigarette. So we all went home that Christmas after that first semester telling our families about our new best friends and with dozens of stories about each guy. The next semester, one of the juniors on our hall had gotten married, and he, you know, obviously was no longer in the dorms with us. And so a new freshman who had come in halfway through the year moved into his room. His name was Chris Suter. Chris was from a small town outside of Scranton, Pennsylvania called Wilkes-Barre. He was a total hipster, which was like now you see hipsters at college all the time. This was 2005 when like he was a hipster literally before being a hipster was cool. And that's hilarious to me. He was quiet and he was short. He wore clothes from thrift stores and he listened to music on vinyl. Like, I didn't know anybody that had record players anymore. Keep in mind, now that's cool, but back then that was still, no one did that. He listened to music that I'd never heard before. He drank herbal teas made from leaves that only grow on other continents. I thought he was arrogant. I thought he was kind of full of himself. And he hung out with some weird people. The music he listened to, I wouldn't have even called it music. Now, keep in mind, some of you guys know this. Back in high school, I was like a metalhead. I listened to, you know, Metallica and Pantera and stuff like that. And the stuff this guy listened to was like, that's not music. You know, so if I didn't think it was music, you know, it had to be crazy. I hung out with some of the weirdest people in the world through high school. Chris was weirder. Chris was a strange guy. One of the artists that he listened to was a guy named Tom Waits. Has anybody ever heard of Tom Waits? Yeah. One critic described Tom Waits' voice in this way. It says, it sounds like it was soaked in a vat of bourbon, left hanging in the smokehouse for a few months, and then taken outside and run over with a car. That's what his voice sounds like. And that's pretty accurate. And he would listen to this stuff. So one day I go into his room to chat with his roommate Casey, and the conversation with Casey fell flat pretty quickly because all Casey wanted to talk about were pretty girls. And so I started to joke with Chris. And Chris had a really ironic sense of humor, and so we fed off of each other, and we actually enjoyed chatting. We started to hit it off with him. After a while, I realized Chris never spoke a negative word about anybody. He was weird. He had his own ways of looking at things, but he never talked bad about anyone else. Chris was just Chris, and he liked what he liked. So it wasn't long before I started coming over to Casey's room to chat with Chris instead of Casey. I would listen to him talk about music and art. And listening to him talk about musicians was like listening to Shakespeare talk about literature. He would hear things in music that you wouldn't catch. He had respect for like the notes that weren't being played. And it was really cool to hear him talk about something he was passionate about like that. And so before long, Tom Waits ended up on my iTunes. And when Amy and I got married, Chris Suter was one of my groomsmen. Sometimes a new perspective changes everything. So back to the text. In Acts chapter 10, Luke tells us the story of Cornelius and how the Lord led Peter to come and preach the gospel to him. And in chapter 11, we find out that news, even in first century Palestine, travels fast. Right? The first nine chapters of Acts, we see Christianity spreading like wildfire. But it's not spreading like wildfire among all peoples. It's mostly spreading to the Jews. We see people responding to the good news of Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins and joining the church. But it's mostly, and not all, but mostly the Jewish people that are coming to Christ. Cornelius was not a Jew. He was a full-fledged, pork-eaten, uncircumcised Gentile. And Peter went into his house and ate with him. I'll give you a minute to calm down. Right? See, for us, that's not a big deal. Right? That's no big deal that a Jew would eat with a Gentile. We're all Gentiles. We all eat our bacon. You know, it's no big deal. But this wasn't the case for Jews. Not even Jewish Christians. See, when Jesus came to do his ministry, he did have some interactions with Gentiles, and many of them came to believe in him, but none of them were his disciples, Right? He'd talk to the woman in Cana, and she believed. The woman in Samaria, right? He would talk to these Gentile people, and they might believe, but they weren't following him. They didn't leave their stuff and start being disciples at this point. So this was new for the Jewish followers of Christ in this time. Jesus even said things like, "I have come for the lost sheep of Israel," right? So for Jews, Jewish purity laws dictated that an observant Jew shouldn't enter the house of the Gentiles because it would make them unclean, right? If you walked into a Gentile's house, then you got Gentile germs on you, and you could no longer come into the congregation of the Jews to worship God. You are unclean now. And so when you're not clean, you can't participate in temple sacrifices or any of the religious ceremonies. And so when some Jews came to faith in Christ, it didn't take away their Jewishness, right? They were still Jews. They still didn't eat pork. They still circumcised their boys. They didn't just drop all the Jewishness of them, but now they were completed Jews. They believed in the Messiah who would come. Jesus never commands Jews to stop observing God's commands. He never tells people, okay, now that you follow me, you can stop, observing Sabbath. He redefines how Sabbath is observed, but he doesn't say stop. He doesn't say, okay, well, now it's cool to murder, commit adultery, and bear false witness, right? Because you follow Jesus. That doesn't happen. In fact, it's quite the opposite. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and, the Jewish people, then you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. So when the Jewish brothers heard that Peter had gone into a Gentile's house and eaten with him, they were doing the loving thing and confronting him, and rather than talking about him behind his back, right? Peter was doing something bad, right? Oh my gosh, can you see what he was wearing? They were actually doing the loving thing, and they were like, "Hey, dude, you got a problem." But here's the funny thing. If you read the rest of the story in Acts 10, Peter actually used to agree with them, right? They're saying, "Hey, Peter, you're not supposed to do that." And one chapter earlier, Peter was like, "No, I hear you. I had the same problem." But a few things happened that changed Peter's and eventually his listeners' minds, their perspective. And this is the majority of the chapter. Peter is telling the story of how he got his perspective changed, his viewpoint changed. If we go back to verses 7 through 10, "And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven." Jesus tells Peter that these foods that he sees, they symbolize people. They symbolize the Gentile people. Jesus tells Peter that they've been made clean. They've been made clean by God. But wait, the Old Testament tells us that these foods, reptiles and pigs and shellfish, right? They're all unclean. So God told his people not to eat unclean things, and then he listed off animals that were unclean, and some of which were in this vision that he gave Peter. So why now are they clean enough for observant Jewish Christians to eat who are trying to be faithful to God? Well, they've been made clean, right? They've been made clean by God simply based on his authority to declare something clean or not clean. God formerly declared them unclean, and so they were. Now God is declaring them clean, and so they are. And God has the authority to do that. He's God. God's above the ceremonial rules that he set for his people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." See, God didn't just do it to food. He did it to people. He did it to to us, to non-Jews. And that's awesome. So God has the authority to do that. He's a powerful God, sovereign over all things, and he's declared bacon and Gentiles clean. Praise God. Go eat some bacon, right? Let's keep going. In verse 12, it says, "And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction." Well, let's stop right here. "And the Spirit told me." And the Spirit told me. Peter is explaining to his listeners. This is him speaking a sermon or kind of a small group lesson. And he's telling to his listeners that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, talked to him. God, the Holy Spirit, told him something. And here's the part that makes me jealous. Peter heard him. Guys, let me ask you, does the Holy Spirit tell you to do things? How do you know it's him? Now, these are real questions that I have. How do you know it's him, it's the Holy Spirit, and not just you talking to yourself? Because I've done that. I've convinced myself of a lot of stupid things, thinking that God was telling me to do it. If he's talking to you, are you hearing him? Are you listening to him? Are you obeying him? If you're like me, you're not totally sure you're even hearing him or if he is talking to you. So before we go on, let me try to give you some thoughts on how we might tune our ears to hear the Holy Spirit when he speaks. First, don't try to force God to speak to you. Peter wasn't doing some ritual. He wasn't trying to control God or evoke the Holy Spirit. He wasn't bribing God into talking to him. He wasn't saying, if you'll just speak to me right now, I'll go to church for the next 3 weeks without complaining, or I'll give the X amount of money to the church. He wasn't saying some magic phrase to make God speak to him. He didn't try to control God. God is the king. We don't force the king's hand. The king speaks when the king feels like speaking, and then we listen. And this brings me to my second thought. Spend time in prayer, right? If you want to have a conversation with God, maybe you need to be talking to him. Specifically, pray to the Holy Spirit. Do you want God, the Holy Spirit, to talk to you? Well, when's the last time you talked to him? As you pray, seek God. Seek all of God. Seek God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God loves you and wants all of you. You should want all of him. If you want to hear from the Holy Spirit, ask him to speak to you. Seek his will for your life. And third, if you want to hear from the Holy Spirit, get familiar with the things that he's already spoken. Now, how do you do that? Well, Paul tells Timothy that all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's spoken by the Holy Spirit. All of Scripture is spoken, God-breathed. The writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament were inspired by the Holy Spirit when they wrote each book of the Bible. So if you want to hear the Holy Spirit, if you want to be able to differentiate between you talking to yourself, or maybe something darker, like an influence from Satan or from the world speaking to you, and God himself, the Holy Spirit, get familiar with what the Holy Spirit sounds like. Know his words. Hear what he's already said. Peter, in this chapter, recalls the words of Jesus Christ, and it helps him to realize what's going on is exactly what the Holy Spirit intended for him to do. Look at verse 16. It says, "And I remembered the word of the Lord when he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So he remembered what God, the Son, had already said to him, and it helped him make sense of what God, the Holy Spirit, was telling him now. And so, get familiar with the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit talks. Are you listening? All right, back to verse 12. The Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. As Peter's explaining his actions to the Jews, he tells them that the Holy Spirit has actually commanded him not to make a distinction between these and any other men. You guys hear that? This right here should have been the end of racism in the church. Like, right there. And sadly, the truth is, it wasn't. Throughout history, in our nation and in many other nations for millennia, there have been men and women who, though professing faith in God through Jesus Christ, have made distinctions between us and them. Jew and Gentile. French and British. The Hutus and the Tutsis, right? That's Rwanda. Southerner and Yankee, right? I say Yankee because I'm a Southerner. Upper, middle, lower class, right? We're all different. White, black, American, and everybody else, right? God, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed that we're to make no distinction. Red and yellow, black and white, we are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It's a travesty that racism wasn't wiped out long ago in the church. But we have a unique privilege in the ministry of reconciliation. We get to be the church, and we get to lead the way. We should lead the way in social and ethnic and racial harmony. That should start with us. It should start with you. For our God makes no distinction, and neither should we. This was news to the Jews. It was news to Peter, right? And it's still true for us. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. We go to verses 13 through 15, and he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household." As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as us at the beginning. I want to note something I find very interesting here. The angel of the Lord came into Cornelius' house, a heavenly messenger, right? I don't know what he looked like. My mind is still doing the old cliche, like wings, right? Glowing, kind of golden. An angel shows up in Cornelius' house, and he tells him, go find Peter, right? Go find Peter. He has a message for you. He wants to tell you something. Angel literally means messenger. So a heavenly messenger comes from the heavens, the presence of God, comes to Cornelius and says, "Hey, go find Peter. He needs to tell you something." Did you ever have like one of those girls in middle school come up to you and be like, "Hey, I know somebody who likes you, but I'm not going to tell you who it is"? Well, I mean, that never happened to me, but it happened to some friends of mine. painful memories. I find this funny, right? That like God sends an angel to tell Cornelius to go like find some other guy. Why is that? I mean, if an angel showed up right here and like if God wanted to convince me of something, he'd send an angel, right? And he'd be like, "Here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to believe." And I'd be like, "Okay, it's an angel. Like, who's not going to believe an angel?" But that's not God's plan. That's not what God wants to do here. That's not what he's doing in the world. He wants Cornelius to go and talk to a Christian. See, God's plan is not like to write it in the heavens, right? Like just a big message in the stars where it says, "Hey, Jesus is the Christ and you should turn to him." Right? It's not some big obvious like giant thing. He's given it to us. He's given it to the church, to Christians, to go and share the gospel to people who don't know. Not even the angel. That's not the angel's job. That's not their responsibility. That's our job. That's my job. That's your job. It's not just my job because I'm a preacher. It's my job because I'm a Christian. And so it's your job too. Do you know the good news, the gospel of Jesus? See, if you do, then you've got a secret that no sinner really knows. They might know it here, but they don't really know it. You've got a secret that they need to know, and they don't. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. He says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard?" That's a good question, right? "And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." See, it's no coincidence that Paul writes that right after he writes this. "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law." This is Romans 10, by the way, if you're flipping in your Bibles. "That the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction," right? There it is again. "There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So go." That's the message. Go and preach the good news. Know the gospel. Proclaim the gospel and make disciples of all nations. This is your job. And then it's important for us as Christians to know where our job ends, right? Our job is to preach the gospel. It's God's job to do the rest. Look at what Peter tells the Jews about Cornelius' salvation. In Acts chapter 11, back to chapter 11, verse 15 through 18, it says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as at the beginning for us. And I remembered the words of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave the same gift to them he gave to us when we believed, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" Peter preached, God saved. Peter gave them the gospel, God granted them the repentance that leads to life. We baptize with water, God baptizes with the Holy Spirit, joining men to Christ in his death and burial and resurrection. And so finally, we see Peter resign. He just stops. He says, if God gave the same gift to them that he gave to us, then who am I to stand in his way? See, sometimes a new perspective changes everything. And when they heard, they fell silent. Note the way that the Jewish Christians respond to getting their world rocked. I mean, this was like total flipping everything up on its head. But they don't appeal to their traditions. They don't get up in arms and start yelling about their traditions. God has authority over traditions. They don't mumble racially charged remarks under their breath. about Gentiles, right? God makes no distinctions. That's how God feels, and who am I? They don't question God's mercy toward these sinful, unclean Gentiles because they know that they themselves came to faith in Jesus only by grace, because they themselves had made themselves unclean by sin. Well, what about you? When God rocks your world, when He does something you never expect, when your understanding of how things work gets flipped on its head, do you resist the Holy Spirit? Or do you allow God to change your perspective? When God moves, even in ways that make us uncomfortable, it's becoming of Christian followers to glorify God, just like these brothers did. By recognizing God's authority to change things, we let go of our misguided perception that we have the right to be comfortable with what God does and with the way He works. By listening to His Holy Spirit and submitting to His commands, we learn to see things through spiritual eyes. God sees what we don't, and He knows what we can't. And most of all, He knows what's best for us and for those around us. And for those of us who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to His purpose. So the Holy Spirit speaks. Are you listening? So now we praise. We can praise with our Jewish brothers. I love that response. They were silent, and then they glorified God. Can you rejoice with God when you see how His way leads Him to granting repentance to people who you would have never thought would come to Him? We clearly see here in Acts chapter 11 that Peter listened to the Holy Spirit and obeyed His commands. And he saw God change his perspective about outsiders. This is for you. This is for you. The gospel is that God saved you by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the perfect Son of God for wretched sinners like you and me. God loves us. And He gave His only Son, not just for Jewish believers, but for us too, for Gentiles. So you, is God calling you to go to a foreign land, maybe to Vanuatu, or maybe to somewhere in Africa? Is He calling you to go to Kentucky or somewhere deep in Elizabethan, where people need Jesus? What's holding you back? Prejudice? Fear? A lack of faith? Put your faith in God. Change your perspective. Sometimes a new perspective changes everything.